Blog Talk Radio.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You washed and guarded every breath I take. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill.
Hello, this is Nancy Baxter welcoming you to this edition of Let's Talk Radio for Women. It's good to have you with us today, and we just have an exciting program lined up for you. We will conclude our interview with Shane Pergram, director-producer of The Almond Tree, a powerful documentary film that you won't want to miss. Every Christian should see this film. Every church should have this film in their library. We'll also continue our study on the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're in Lesson 3, and it's not too late for you to order your study guide and join us. We're just getting warmed up. And as I've shared with you in the past, all of our programs are archived, and you can access these lessons at your convenience, anytime, day or night, wherever you can get the internet. Lesson 1 of our study is found in Program 2-2. This program is 2-3, so we hope that you'll be with us and study with us, and you won't be sorry. The books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are exciting, powerful studies. There's a lot of information there for Christians. There's a lot of information there for churches. It will do you good to study these books in depth. And we'll get to our interview with Shane in just a minute, but before we get started with that, I'd like to share with you a message from my devotional book, In the Garden. This message is entitled, If the Lord Be God, Then Follow Him, and it's based on the scriptures found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 40. Most of us are familiar with the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. We think of Elijah standing boldly and bravely, surrounded by a multitude of false prophets and idol worshippers. We think of the power of God when he proved himself to an unbelieving world. We think of this as a story of victory, and indeed it is. In the first verse of our scripture reference, Ahab asked Elijah, "Art thou he who troubleth Israel?" Most of us probably see this as a humorous question. We think how ridiculous it is to ask a great prophet of God, "Art thou he who troubleth Israel?" Israel is God's chosen people. Just who did Ahab think he was that he would ask such a thing of God's prophet? Indeed, Elijah was troubling Israel. Elijah was a thorn in their side, and they did not want to be bothered with him. Ahab and his false prophets were not alone that day on Mount Carmel. They were surrounded by many followers, and those followers were the people of Israel. Israel, God's people, were not following Elijah. They were following Ahab and Baal. Israel professed God, but they followed after idols. Elijah was a curse to them. In verse 22 of our reading, Elijah asked, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer. They did not immediately choose God. In modern terminology, Elijah asked, "How long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going down the middle of the road?" Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "I wish that ye were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." That's found in the third chapter of Revelation. You see, there is no lukewarm. There is no middle of the road in the Lord's service. We either follow God or we do not. Elijah was troubled to Israel because he bucked the establishment. He stood against the popular, the in crowd, the progressive thinkers. Elijah was hot living among lukewarm people. In verse 22, Elijah declares, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of God, but Baal's prophets are 450. Elijah was alone, standing in the middle of a people who hated him and would kill him if they could. He was alone amidst a multitude of false prophets. Yet we see as we read further, Elijah was the one calling the shots. Elijah was the one giving directions. Elijah was conducting the service. Elijah was mocking the king of the nation. Elijah was the star. Elijah was following God. Elijah was the hero that day because Elijah was depending on a power bigger than Ahab, bigger than Baal, bigger than witchcraft and sorcery, bigger than even Israel. Elijah was depending on God. Are you an Elijah? Are you standing alone in a world full of idol worshipers? Are you hot, standing amidst the lukewarm people? If your answer is yes, know for certain that you are not alone. Yes, God is with you, and He has met your needs. He has provided others to lift you up. In 1 Kings 19:18, God reveals to Elijah that in Israel there were still 7,000 people who served the true God. Elijah was not alone, and neither are you. Perhaps you know an Elijah. She may not be facing 450 false prophets, but she may be trying to stand for the Lord and others. Her family and friends are holding her back. You can be as one of God's 7,000. You can edify and encourage your modern-day Elijah. Not everyone is an Elijah, but anyone can provide a kind word and an uplifting prayer if she is willing. Perhaps you are not an Elijah, and you do not care to know an Elijah. Perhaps if you're honest with yourself, you identify more with the people of Israel. Are you lukewarm and traveling the middle of the road? Are you straddling a fence and just don't have the heart or the courage to step to either side? Are you faithful in church services but hold back on your money or your time? You just cannot seem to turn your everyday life over to Him. Then I ask you, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him. You see, we can't have it both ways. No man can serve two masters. We either follow God or we do not. We either believe His word or we do not. We either claim His promises or we do not. It is not enough to fear Him. We must follow Him. In our scripture references, we read that Elijah told Israel, "Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers, let Him be God." This is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. We call on God, we petition God, we beg God, we pray to God, and He answers. Yet, it isn't convenient for us to follow Him. We want His blessings, but not His directions. We want him to answer us as he did Elijah, but we will not dare step over to his side of the road. It's difficult for us to take a stand. Why, someone might call us a fanatic. Someone might think we are a religious nut. After all, we might say, what difference can I, one person, make? Anyway, the Lord will have his way no matter what I do. Elijah was one person. Israel had been in rebellion against God for many years before Elijah came on the scene. Because of this one man's stand, the nation was brought face to face with Almighty God. God answers Elijah's prayer that day. When the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Now, God didn't push a button and bring those people to their knees in praise of him. They came to him by their free choice. Each one had to decide in his heart and mind which God was the true one. Elijah demanded, "The God who answers, let him be God." Let him be God. It's our free choice. We can follow him or we can reject him. We can put him first or last on our list of priorities. We can serve him or we can place him in a back corner of our lives. Each one of us has a decision to make. Who is God? In reality, our God is who or what we follow. The thing which comes first in our lives is our God. Is your God the Lord? Or is your God your family, your job, your club, or pet project? Who or what you follow is your God. It is your decision to make. But if the Lord be God, then follow him. We'll be back in just a minute for our visit with Shane Pergram. Stay tuned.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart. Available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
Join us as we study the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's not too late to order your study guide and get started. These programs will be available at your convenience throughout this study course and for a month after we complete the course on this program. The Thessalonian epistles are wonderful books to study. You'll find them packed full of Bible truths. Trust me, you'll be so glad that you chose to study with us. Order your study guide today. Hey, order it right now at houseofjoyministries.com. We know you enjoyed the first part of our interview with Shane Pergram, director-producer of The Almond Tree. We join our interview with Shane right where we left off last week. Well, what challenges did you have in production?
Well, I thought that I was going to have a lot of challenges. I thought that it was, number one, filming everything wasn't going to be all that difficult. I knew from experience that all you have to do is plan a date, and as long as people show up, you say you have 8 hours to film, and you film those 8 hours, and you're done, and you've got it. I felt that the back end, the editing process was going to be the most difficult part and the most challenging part. I knew the material that I had, and I kind of had a good idea of how I wanted to put it together, but I was very worried that with this being my first documentary film of this type of length, that it was going to be very difficult to piece it together as narratively as possible, so that the flow of the film was just very stream and very fluid. I thought that was going to be an absolute difficulty, a nightmare. But as it turns out, I definitely was not trusting in God enough, and he showed himself through that editing process very well. I was absolutely blown away by how quickly this film was put together. We filmed everything, like I said, it was early 2011. We filmed probably about 90% of everything by March of 2011. Come summer, we finished up the remaining pieces of in 2011, and then towards the fall was when I was planning on working on the edit, and my goal was to have the film completed in January, which was 1 year after Jeremiah, their adopted son, was born. So that was kind of my target, but I really, once I started diving in to edit it, which I didn't even begin on it until Thanksgiving week of 2011, I felt that by the time I started on it then, I only had roughly about 8 weeks to get it all put together, and I thought with the current workload that I had anyway and with the holidays, it's probably not going to happen. And I was kind of trying to come to grips with that, that that was okay if it didn't happen. But the Lord showed his mighty power, and that week of Thanksgiving I dove into editing, and it was like I was just in this trance, and things were moving, and the story was being told, and by the end of the week, I had a rough draft of the film already completed.
Oh, my goodness. That's amazing.
Yes, it just blew me away. Mm-hmm. That was probably the biggest point right there for me that showed me that this is one of the most important things that I've worked on so far in my career, because God was working so vigorously to get this story completed and to get it completed properly and right. And it was just so much of me was not even, at least I feel, so much of me was not even in that editing process. It was all God.
Oh, it's such a humbling experience, really, to know that God cares, that God's working like that, and you're just a little part of it. It's just a very humbling thing.
It's humbling, and it's a huge honor.
I thank
the Lord every day that he's given me the gifts and talents that he has, and that not only that he's given them to me, but also that he would keep me humble and keep me in that mindset of always focusing on doing the work that he has for me rather than the work that maybe I would rather do or maybe the work that the world would rather me work on. And it's a difficult thing to always stay on track on, but it's very rewarding and like you said, humbling and very, very much an honor when these types of projects come up, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is why he has set me up with these abilities.
Well, that's an amazing story, and I just appreciate the work you're doing. I think it's very needed, and I think you're doing a great job.
So much, Nancy.
Tell us what festivals you participated in.
Sure, and that was probably the funnest part of this journey was I completed this film, The Almond Tree, and we wrapped with it. It was late January in 2012. We had it completed, and from there we had our opening screening for the church. And from there it was.
How did the church receive this?
The church. It was absolutely amazing. We set up in our old church what was called Victory Hall, where we would hold meetings and things of that nature. Had a projection screen, chairs lined up in theater style, popcorn and soda, and we had such a huge turnout. Probably I didn't actually get a head count, but our church is somewhere around 200 members or so, and we had probably somewhere around 100 to 150 of those members actually in full attendance,
wonderful.
Which was Oh, it was amazing.
Yeah.
It was very, very cool. So going into from there, the question was, well, what do I do with this film now? I have no experience with distribution in any kind of way, shape, or form, but I was very interested in it, and I wanted to learn about it and wanted to learn what needed to be done and kind of what the steps were to kind of get the film out there to people. So after talking with a couple other filmmakers that I know who've had a very large success, they told me that the best place to start is film festivals. It's an easy thing to get into as far as submitting films. It's not too expensive. And for a film of this caliber, there were definitely some film festivals that were kind of on par with what we were looking at. We weren't shooting too high for anything like Sundance or anything of that nature, but we were definitely looking at some of the newer film festivals around the Midwest and also other parts of the United States. So basically that was a really easy part where we kind of just sat down and looked at these different festivals and tried to find the right ones that our film might be received well at, and sent out probably somewhere around 20 submissions to 20 different film festivals. And our first film festival that we were selected in was the Appalachian Film Festival in West Virginia. And it was an amazing film festival in a beautiful old historic theater that was utilized mainly for vaudeville acts, which was very, very cool. We were screening there with lots of other very interesting films, not just documentary, but also very cool fictional stories as well. We did not take home any prizes from that festival, but that was our first festival to be in. It was very exciting and very cool to be a part of. From there, we also were listed in a few other film festivals. We were screened at the Awareness Film Festival, which is a film festival that the specific niche for it are films that bring awareness to certain genres. So we had our film screening right alongside films that were about the environment and films about social issues and health issues, just a lot of very interesting and very documentary, very informational films. And our film kind of, I guess, filled that awareness in spiritual or possibly adoption could be another consideration for there, but we screened at that festival that was out in Los Angeles. We also had one best documentary for the American Film Festival, which
oh,
is based out of. Yes, absolutely. That was our first win, and that's based out of Chicago. They actually do a year-round festival where they have monthly winners, which is very cool. And then our final film festival we were at was actually a local film festival here in Ohio, the Hamilton Film Festival, which is in Hamilton, Ohio. This was their second year, I believe, for the film festival, and we were a selection for that film festival as well.
Well, that's great. I know it was exciting to go to those festivals and see your movie up there and hear the people and their comments and their applause. I know that was just exciting for you.
Absolutely. It's one of those experiences where, and even online, I get comments and emails from people that have seen the film and they just wanted to tell me, you know, how much they enjoyed it or how it helped them. And it's very rewarding to be able to see that there's people out there other than just people that I know personally that this film is touching their lives. We actually
sure.
know We actually know of some people here in Cincinnati at our church at Baraka that a young girl, my pastor was telling me that he ran into a young girl who was facing young pregnancy, and she was given the almond tree to watch, and it definitely helped her make some decisions, mm-hmm. which that mm-hmm. right there just, if it helps just that one person make a smart decision, then that's all it needs to do for
absolutely.
Me.
Absolutely, and you know, that one person might have been the Lord's reason for bringing all this about. For you
absolutely,
to make this film.
Absolutely.
Well, if a church wants to schedule a screening, how would they go about doing that?
Sure. So if a church is interested in having a screening, basically the best thing for them to do is get in touch with me. They can go to thealmondtreemovie.com and send me a message through the website. And from there, if they're interested in setting up a screening, they can just send a message through there, and I can get them a screener copy that they can utilize for their church. And it is licensed directly to the church, and they can use it as many times as they'd like in any kind of setting that they'd like. So we would license that directly to them, and they'd be able to utilize it pretty much any way they'd like to.
Now, can individuals buy a copy of this movie somewhere? Where would they look for it?
Absolutely. So we did get some distribution for the film. That's the second part of kind of our distribution search. So we did our film festival run. And after a year of that, we started diving into actual distributors, seeing who would be interested in our film. And we landed online distribution, which is video on demand, VOD,
uh-huh.
through a company called Snag Films. So viewers who would like to watch it whenever they want at any time, they can go to snagfilms.com. And search the Almond Tree, and it'll come right up, and you'll be able to view it instantly right there on your computer. It also works for iPads and iPhones, so if you go to the iTunes store, you can look for the Snag Films app, download that, and you'll be able to watch it through your Apple devices. And I believe it's also available on some other set-top devices as well, Xbox, 360, Roku, Sony, lots of different types of areas where you can access Snag Films, which is great. If people are interested in having a hard copy DVD, those are for sale as well through online Christian retailers. So you could go to ChristianCinema.com. I believe it's also for sale through Family Christian bookstores. Basically, whatever your favorite Christian retailer is, I'm sure you could go to their website, type in the Almond Tree, and you're probably going to find it.
Well, I would certainly recommend our listeners pick up a copy. I think it's just something everybody needs in their library, and certainly every church needs it in their library.
I would agree. It's definitely a story where it has a specific niche with it being about an adoption process, but there's so much more to the story than just the adoption. You know, as humans, we go through life and we carry burdens with us, and as we continue to age and grow older, we always continue to just kind of pile those burdens up. And while Christians know that we're supposed to give those burdens up to Jesus, and he takes them and he casts them out as far as the east is from the west, while we know that, sometimes there's certain things that we hold on to and we say, well, I'll give him the majority of everything, but not this.
Absolutely.
Because this is too difficult. This is something that he's not going to take. He's not going to accept. And, you know, that's a universal thing where everybody has felt that way.
Everybody has.
One.
But you
Absolutely.
Feel like you're the only one. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one.
And that's a really, really great point right there, Nancy, is that we always feel like the one thing that we have that we can't give up, no one else is going to understand and no one else is going to be able to sympathize with us or you know what we're going through. And the beautiful thing about this story is that Danny and Leslie lay out their dirty laundry in such a way that it blew me away. Some of the things that they talked about, personally, I didn't know about. They were a young couple that I had been going to church with for a long time, and there were several things they talked about that I was not aware of. And it made me realize that if that's something that has gone on in their life that I didn't know about, I'm sure there's so many more other stories of other people in my church and other people in even the listener, the people who are listening. You know, there's
absolutely.
People in your churches.
Absolutely,
that are going through things that you don't know about. And to be able to hear someone just being as real as Danny and Leslie are in this film, that alone can just rattle someone.
Well,
and
it's really refreshing. We don't hear that very often from people. It was really refreshing.
Well, and especially from the demographic that they are, being in their late 20s, early 30s, you know, we look at, you know, young adults as they haven't really lived long enough to screw up all that much.
Yeah.
But, you know, truth be told, we screw up daily. And some of those things are massive things that we feel like we can't give up, and we're just going to live a life that's full of punishment and full of just torment because of the things that we've done that we cannot forgive ourselves for. And the story will totally change someone's perspective if they feel that way. 100% don't doubt that it will change
Absolutely.
Someone's mind.
Absolutely. Well, tell us, what's up next for you as a filmmaker?
Well, actually, currently we are in development. I'm working with an associate of mine named Ashley Kempfer, and we're working on a new documentary. The subject matter follows mental health. So we're diving into several different stories of some subjects that we have who either currently deal with mental health issues and deal with just really dark subject matter. We're dealing with self-abuse. We're dealing with some stories that have to do with family members who have had a loved one commit suicide, and you know what those effects are on a family. And we're also planning on hopefully getting in touch with and interviewing a nonprofit based out of Florida called To Write Love on Her Arms. They are a nonprofit that specifically works with people who suffer from depression, suffer from self-abuse, suffer from addiction, and they also work in suicide prevention as well. And I feel that this is subject matter that is definitely swept under the rug here in America. It's something that we don't want to talk about. We don't want to talk about mental health, and we don't want to talk about young people and you know, anybody who goes through depression and who has suicidal thoughts and these things. They're not happy things to talk about. They're not happy things to think about. And it's something that, as society, we kind of just ignore. And So that's something that we're trying to expose in this film. We want to show that these people who deal with mental health issues, that they're people, they're real people that struggle with issues that that some of us maybe don't understand, and we want to shine light and help people understand it a little bit better and help people see that people who deal with mental health and depression bipolar and suicidal thoughts and self-injury and all of these types of things, that they are people, and you probably run into them every day.
That's
and
right.
You don't even know what they have going on inside.
It could be your next door neighbor. It could be the people you work with.
Yeah,
out there.
It absolutely can.
Yeah.
It's something that is definitely hidden in our society, and we want to kind of pull the curtain back and expose it. Not to expose it that it's a bad thing, but to expose it to show that we need to care about these people, and we need to do what we can to take care of them and help them in any way we can, because their stories are just as important as our stories. They are people that are just as important as we are, and we need to do what we can to lift them up and get them the help that they need.
Absolutely. Well, we wish you the best, Shane, and it's been a pleasure visiting with you, and we hope you'll come back and visit with us again soon, maybe when you get your next documentary finished. We'd love to have you back.
Thank you. I would love that. That would be excellent.
Well, we're looking forward to that. And our guest today has been Shane Pergram, producer-director of the award-winning documentary film, The Almond Tree. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Attention ladies, are you looking for a group Bible study? We would love to invite you to ours. Join Nancy Baxter and friends as we study and discuss the Bible each week on Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Here's how it works. Order Nancy's study guide from our website at houseofjoyministries.com. Each course offers 8 or more lessons, and each lesson includes a series of study questions for you, along with Nancy's comments. Answer the questions from your Bible and join us here as Nancy discusses the lesson with other Christian women. We'll cover a different lesson each week, just like you would in a traditional Bible study. Hear from real women who share their thoughts and experiences in a small group setting. This program is perfect for working women, stay-at-home moms, or anyone who is interested in learning more from the Bible. Our discussions are fun and insightful, and you're sure to find a place in our group. Full details are available on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. We're excited to have you in our group. Again, that's houseofjoyministries.com. Look for Let's Talk, Radio for Women. Join us today.
Welcome to Lesson 2 on our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And remember, it's not too late to order your guidebook from our website, houseofjoyministries.com. And you can find last week's program in our archives on the Blog Talk Radio site, Let's Talk 2012. And we hope you'll order your guidebook and study with us. All the lessons for this study will be archived up until 2 weeks after the study ends. So you'll be surprised at how much you can learn from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. With us again today is Helen Martin. Helen, hello. Good to have you back.
Hello. I'm so glad to be back with you guys.
It's so good to have you. And Linda Weathers.
Hi.
Hi, Linda. Welcome back.
Thank you.
I want you two ladies to know, years and years ago, when I first studied 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we were studying this at our church, and it was a group of ladies studying this. It's like one night during the week, we would meet for Bible study, and there was this young woman in our class that was about 16 years old, and we studied these books. And the last night of the study, we had a share time. Anyone who had something they wanted to share with the group about what the study meant to them was asked to do so. And this young woman stood up and she said, "Wow, I just never knew how much was in these books. I just thought they were some of those little unimportant books like Obadiah." No, they're not unimportant books, and I don't know that Obadiah is either. Someday I want to do a study on the book of Obadiah and see what we can find in there, but I know that none of them are unimportant. Now, we've asked you to complete the questions before you ever read the notes or before you listen to this program, and that is so that you can do your personal Bible study, just you and the Bible. And so no one will have any effect on what you get from the Word of God, and we hope that you've done that. So let's get right into our lesson. And the first question, Linda, chapter 1, verse 1, in whose name was the epistle written?
Paul and Silas and Timothy.
Okay, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And we said last week that Paul wrote this letter from the city of Corinth, and we read in Acts chapter 18 that Silas and Timothy had joined him in Corinth. So to whom was this epistle written?
To the Thessalonian church.
Okay. It was written to the Thessalonian church, and it was supposed to be read by the church. Helen, what comparison do you see between the opening of 1 Thessalonians? Can you compare that to the first verse of the letters to the Galatians and the Ephesians? Do you find something missing from that opening of 1 Thessalonians?
Yes, in Galatians and Ephesians, he opened his letters stating that he was Paul, an apostle, and he gave more of a lengthy description of who he was, and it was more formal.
Mm-hmm.
And in this letter, it just states their name and to whom he was writing.
Mm-hmm. Linda, what do you think about that?
Well, I think that he was trying to make it easier. I mean, I don't know. It just seemed like he was trying to keep it simple, maybe.
Okay. Paul didn't identify himself as an apostle as he had to the other churches, because there was a little contention there as to whether or not he was an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12, and he always had to state his credentials, that who he was and that he was an apostle. But with the Thessalonians, he was sure of his acceptance. And he had only been with them a short time. He had only preached to them for 3 Sabbath days. But he was sure of his acceptance among them, and he doesn't have to offer his credentials. You know, if I come to you and I say, hello, I'm Nancy Baxter, and you've heard of me, maybe we have mutual friends, that's all I have to say. I'm Nancy Baxter, and you have heard of me from your friend, and we have something in common, that friend. But if I just walk up in a crowd and say, hi, I'm Nancy Baxter, you'll say, well, who in the world are you? You have no idea. Well, Paul, he didn't have to explain himself to these Thessalonians, and he considered them his trusted friends. And notice he also doesn't have to introduce Silas and Timothy to them. He knows that they know who Silas and Timothy are. Linda, what 2 things did Paul pray for the Thessalonians?
Grace and peace be with you.
Do you notice anything significant about that? Did you have any thoughts on that?
Oh, I just think that he was, honestly, I think that he loved them. And that came across in the way that he prayed for them, generally speaking.
Okay. I think you're right there. And peace was a Jewish term. That was a phrase, a word that the Jews used. They still use that word, shalom. And the Gentiles wished one another grace. Mm-hmm. So Paul's prayer of grace and peace held a special meaning for everyone, and he brought these 2 people together, meaning you're just as important as the next fellow. The Gentiles are just as important to God as the Jews are. So Paul was actually combining these 2 greetings, and he put the Jews and the Gentiles on common ground. Helen, from verse 2, what idea do you get about the way Paul felt about the Thessalonians?
Well, he said that he always prays for them and mentions them in prayer, and that he thanks God for them. So I think, just like Linda said, I think he truly loved the Thessalonians. I mean, they're obviously on his mind all the time. They're really special to him.
I think you're absolutely right. I mean, how special they were. Linda, in verse 3 of chapter 1, what did the missionaries remember about the Thessalonians?
The work that they produced by their great faith, the labor of love, and the endurance that inspired the hope in their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Amazing people.
Yeah. They impressed the Apostle Paul. And, you know, just from what little I know about him, I don't think he was too easily impressed.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Really?
He was a scholar.
Yeah. He was a scholar, and he was serious about his work, wasn't he?
He sure was.
Yes, he was.
What do you think he meant when he talks about their work of faith? What was their work of faith?
If you're asking me, I'm saying the act of faith would be that they did exactly, I mean, they were like so open to everything that they were taught, and they lived it, even to the point of persecution.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what that meant.
They didn't give up and they didn't stop. Mm-hmm. They continued.
Could somebody look up John chapter 6, verse 29 and read that for us?
Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent."
That was their work of faith. They had believed on the one whom God had sent, which of course was Jesus. Helen, could you go ahead and read Ephesians 2:10?
"For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them."
Okay. Paul remembered their labor of love. And you know, if we love God, we'll want to serve him. The book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. A sure sign of the faith that is in us is our works. Talk is cheap. We can talk a good talk, but if all we do is procrastinate and make excuses in our service, then it is necessary to question our faith. If we love God, we will desire to serve him. And the patience of hope that Paul speaks about refers to the persecution that the Thessalonians were facing. The church was in the middle of a pagan city. There were many Gentiles in the church, and they had come out of idol worship. They had come out of sheer paganism. They had turned their back on everything they had been raised to believe. They turned their back on their friends and their family, on their parents, on their siblings, on their friends, and possibly even on some of their children. I mean, just think about it.
Oh, man.
They left everything familiar to them, and they began serving Jesus Christ. In the middle of all of that, in the middle of their excitement at the salvation that Jesus offered to them, they face severe persecution, so severe, and this is important to remember as we study these books, this persecution was so severe that they began to think they were enduring the tribulation period. They were able to face this persecution because of their hope for eternity was in Jesus. No matter what they went through, because of Jesus, they knew that their hope was in him. That's powerful, Helen.
That's powerful.
Helen, can you explain verse 4 to us?
Well, verse 4 says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." To me, he's just telling them how loved they are by God and chosen by him.
Because of their works, because of the way they were living and the way they were enduring this persecution, Paul was sure of their salvation. He says that he knows of their election of God. They were elected by God because they chose to believe the good news preached by Paul. That is why Paul was so overjoyed with them. They heard, they believed, they acted. Now, God didn't pick them up in spite of their beliefs and force salvation on them. That's what some people want to think. But these Thessalonians believed the word just like we must do today. We must believe the word. The Thessalonians were pagan idol worshipers, and now they were professing committed Christians. And Paul was overjoyed with this surety of them. Helen, do you have any thoughts or comments on that?
Well, I'm just still amazed at what kind of, you know, after we were told, you know, what the Jews did to stir up the city, and I can just imagine, and what how you just explained how they had to change their life, but they were still willing to believe the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and to keep spreading the word and to live as Paul had taught them.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, it's amazing. You just, and as Linda said last time about Paul and the other missionaries, they were ordinary people. Well, these Thessalonians were ordinary people. They were just like us.
Yeah.
Linda, do you have any comments, anything, thoughts you might have on that same line?
The one thing that hit me is that how lacking I am when I read that. I thought, oh my goodness.
Oh, yeah.
You know, just the very thought of, like what you said, the type of persecution that they had and what they had to give up, I'll speak for myself, I can't even begin to understand that. And I pray, I realize how I should be praying. I used to pray, God, take this from me. And now I'm praying, God, help me get through it.
Yeah.
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 And how thankful the Thessalonians must have been to have Paul there to just to recharge them, to tell them, you're doing the right thing, keep going, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're chosen by God, you've accepted Jesus, and you're one of the brethren, and, you know, I'm proud of you. So that had to mean a lot to him.
Don't you know it did? And I think that's a good point. I think everybody needs a little encouragement.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because the more you do for God, the more the devil's going to attack you. And it just helps to know that somebody notices.
Yeah.
Not because you want compliments. You just want some encouragement.
Right.
Just a little support.
Yeah.
I think you brought up a great point there. Linda, we'll move on to question number 7. In what verses does Paul acknowledge the Trinity of God?
And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost.
Okay. What verse is that?
That's verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6.
Okay. In addition to that verse, I have verses 1, 3, 5, and 6. Helen, did you have anything different?
I had verse 6 also.
Okay.
And well, in 5 when he mentions the Holy Ghost in there.
Okay. Who does Paul credit for giving power to his message?
The Holy Spirit and mm-hmm. deep conviction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he said the Holy Spirit brought the power to the message. In part C of question 7, we are asked the question, why did the missionaries live a certain way before the Thessalonians? And we know from our study that Paul and Silas and their company were very upright with the people. They were very honest, and we'll talk more about that as we go on with this lesson. But Paul's company preached with conviction. They were sure of the gospel message, and they didn't waver in their preaching of it. And they wanted their lifestyle among these people to prove to them that they sincerely believed the message they were preaching. At this time, believe it or not, there were charlatans out preaching. And they'd come into town, and they would take money, and they would have their way with the women, and they would do any number of things. And Paul wanted these people to know that he was on the up and up, that his life was above reproach, because he wanted to bring honor and glory to God. When I thought of this, I thought of this small town I had to go to at one time for my job. And I went into this drug store, and it was just a neat little store, and it had lots of novelty items in it. Well, at this particular time, I didn't have a knife that would cut butter. I mean, literally, I did not have a knife that would cut butter. And so this drugstore had these
selection of knives there, and there was one guaranteed to never need sharpening.
Oh boy.
And so I thought, I've got to have this. So the sales clerk came over, may I help you? And so I said, well, I'm interested in these knives. Can you tell me something about these knives? So she told me how wonderful they are. And as soon as she finished telling me how wonderful they were, she picked up a knife sharpener and tried to sell me that.
Uh-huh.
So what do I think about these knives?
Duh.
Mm-hmm.
And so the store manager comes over and he wants to join into the conversation. He could tell we were, you know, we've been talking some time. And he said, these are wonderful knives, blah, blah, blah. And I remember saying to him, because I was laughing when I said it, I said, well, it kind of threw me when she tried to sell me that knife sharpener. And he looked at her and he said, you don't need a knife sharpener for these knives. And
oh,
it was
boy.
Just funny. But in the clerk trying to sell me that knife sharpener, I saw these knives are not what the label says they are.
Mm-hmm.
And when we engage in activities that when we come to church on Sunday morning and we speak against those activities, mm-hmm. going into bars, going into gambling establishments, those things, we have to watch our testimony. We might go into a casino to watch the show or to eat a good meal and never roll the dice.
Mm-hmm.
But what if a young person that we know came along and he saw us in that casino? What's the first thing he's going to think? He's not going to think, well, Miss Nancy is in there because they serve really good food. we have to watch our testimony, and that's what Paul was doing. He meant to be an example to the Thessalonians. These people endured persecution the entire time that Paul was with them, and Paul knew that the persecution wouldn't stop. He had to make it a point to these people that they knew this is the real deal. I've heard people say about some work they were involved in, I've heard people say, I knew it was the Lord's will because everything went off without a hitch. It was smooth sailing. Well, Paul couldn't say that.
Mm-mm.
Paul never had an easy time.
No,
nothing
he didn't.
Was, no. That was not Paul's experience. Paul said, you know what manner of men we were before you. He said, you know how we lived, how we worked, how we struggled, how we endured, all as an example to you. And yet, the gospel was preached and it had power. And we did all of this as an example to you. Parents who serve as examples to their children are generally more successful than parents who simply tell their children what to do or what not to do. Children have to see these instructions in action. And so many of our young parents today, they don't want to give up their single life. They want the excitement of partying and the freedom that the single life brings, and they don't put their children first. The parents' wants and needs come before the children's wants and needs, and those children are pushed to the back burner. And in doing this, what are the parents teaching their children? My mother lived a sacrificial life in front of our kids. My dad did too. I can remember my dad saved to buy himself a pair of boots. We didn't
mm-hmm.
have a lot of money. And my sister and I were little. I wasn't even in school. I don't know that she was. And my dad took that money that he had saved to buy those boots for himself, which he needed as footwear.
Right.
He took that money and bought us a pair of cowboy boots because
Aww.
We wanted them. I had a little pair of cowboy boots, and I had blonde braids, and I looked just like Annie Oakley. I can remember that. But I can remember Mother staying up all night preparing Christmas dinner for us. And we didn't have a lot. Today, kids have Christmas every day. We had Christmas once a year.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd get up. I can remember we would get out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. And my mother had just gone to bed when we would get up.
Oh.
And she would get up with us. I can remember, say, just another minute, just another minute. We just keep on, keep on. We wanted to get out of that bed. My mother would get up, and we'd have Christmas. She wouldn't go to bed until Christmas night. And, you know, I think about that, and I try to pattern myself after her. I had company the other day. And it was unexpected company, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know if I even had food in the house, because I just didn't know if I did. And so I just started gathering up. I thought, what would Mother do?
Mm.
And I thought Mother would make dinner.
Mm-hmm.
And I just went around and gathered up, and we had a really nice meal. I even
right.
had a peach cobbler.
Oh, my.
You know, we follow our examples. We follow our examples. And Paul wanted to set a good example for this young Thessalonian church.
Right.
Now, that was a long-winded answer, and I apologize for it. But when I get on a roll, I don't know how to stop. Linda, in verse 6, what does the statement mean, you receive the word in much affliction?
They face severe suffering.
Yeah. From day one, from the time Paul hit the city and began preaching to them and people started believing, they began being persecuted. And the persecution was coming from the pagan idol worshippers as well as the unbelieving Jews.
So they were getting it from all sides.
Yeah. They were getting it from all sides. And the persecution didn't stop when Paul left town. It continued. And I think it's hard for us to understand this in America. We've never been persecuted because we believe in God, because we get up on Sunday morning and come to church. We've had it an easy way. We're free to believe what we want to believe. And there's no laws. At the time of Paul, there were no laws guaranteeing their freedom of speech or their freedom to assemble. These people were being persecuted in every way possible because they were spreading the news of salvation. Can you imagine?
Mm-hmm. No.
Well, Linda, how did they receive the word?
This is the amazing part. The Bible says, with joy.
With joy.
Mm-hmm.
Expound on that a little bit.
Oh, my goodness. Well, it's utterly amazing to me. And it is, actually, it's more than that. It's miraculous to me to suffer. It's a severe suffering to live through that, to have everything around you hostile to you and still have joy. I mean, it's amazing and it's wonderful, and it certainly is something for all of us to think about. I mean, you know, I stub my toe, I cry.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We come to church and somebody unknowingly hurts our feelings, and what do we want to do?
Mm-hmm.
I'm never going back there again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Helen, in verse 7, what does it say? This is question 9. What good came from the way the Thessalonians received the word?
Well, they became a model for the entire region, it says, for Macedonia and Achaia.
Yeah.
So they were the model. They were the model church.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, almost every church will pray when you have a public prayer in church. You'll hear so many times, let us be a lighthouse to this community.
Right.
You hear that. Almost every Sunday, someone will pray
mm-hmm.
that. Well, that's what these people were.
Yeah.
They lived. They
lived were the model lighthouse.
Mm-hmm. Linda, question 10. In verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, why did Paul say the missionaries' continued preaching was unnecessary?
The Lord's message from Macedonia and Achaia, I think that's how you pronounce that, was your father's God and has become known everywhere.
Okay. Paul said that his preaching was unnecessary because the Thessalonians were preaching. He didn't have to preach. They were preaching. And it said that it says, "For from you sounded out the word." And this literally meant, this term "sounded out" literally translated means as a ringing bell. Now think about a ringing bell. You know, bells have been used at weddings to announce the completion of the wedding ceremony. It's been announced, bells have been used to announce news of the land or something good, something bad, whatever, bells, because they're so loud and they make a loud sound, but that sound also resonates with the bell. The Thessalonians didn't just leave the preaching to the leaders of the church, and they didn't just schedule a night of the week for church visitation. He tells us everywhere they went, they preached the word. Whenever they went, wherever, whenever, to whomever, they sounded out the word, so much so that it was not necessary for Paul to preach.
They took the ball and ran with it.
They did. They took the ball and ran with it. That's who the Thessalonians were. I mean, that right there, this is why Paul loved them. Linda, do you have another thought on that?
I was just thinking they actually lived what they believe. You know, we might actually know that Jesus is God, and you know, that he was raised from the dead, and we have all this knowledge, but I don't know that we really live it that way. Or should I say, I really live it that way.
Well, and that's something that we all have to answer for ourselves. I know I fall short.
Me too.
Helen, how did the missionaries know what effect their preaching had on the Thessalonian Christians?
Well, because people everywhere told them how they turned to God and served Him. And everywhere that the Thessalonians, or people who had come in contact with the Thessalonian church. So there were people that were turning to God everywhere because of the Thessalonians. And they told Paul that it was because of the Thessalonians.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. When I was in Greece, I told you last time that we were able to take that trip to Greece. And we went to Mars Hill, we went to the Parthenon, and all of that is right there together. And the marketplace was, you could stand on top of Mars Hill and look down, and there was the marketplace. And back in the day, that was where Socrates had talked and where he had kind of held court, down in that market area. Socrates, even at the time he lived now, was their main philosopher. I don't know that we have anyone in our lifetime that compares to that. He was the man, and yet they executed him. And the reason they executed him is because he questioned their system of gods. Now this was long before Paul.
Wow.
If they would execute Socrates, Paul was nobody.
Yeah.
Now how much nerve, how much boldness it took for Paul to preach. And I've kind of been guilty of thinking that these people were pagans, so they would listen to anybody about anything, it didn't matter. And that's not true. Although statues are statues to us, but to them, they were gods. And they weren't going to listen to blasphemy against those gods.
Right.
But as Helen said, Paul was hearing about what the Thessalonians were doing. Paul was in Athens and he was in Corinth, and word kept getting back to him. the Thessalonians have turned away from idol worship.
Mm-hmm.
And they've been raised to believe in those idols. Mm-hmm. And they're no longer doing that. Okay, I think we've answered question 12 in the process of all that discussion. Helen, in verses 9 and 10, Paul said the Thessalonians had done three things. What were those three things?
Well, they had reception given. They turned to God and to serve Him from idol worship. And then they waited for His Son.
Yeah. Is that anything different than what we're supposed to do today?
No.
No. No. You know, we may not be idol worshipers, but it's the fact that we're worshiping something. There may be people in our audience who are not Christians, who claim to be agnostic or be atheistic or whatever, but it's the fact they're worshiping something.
Mm-hmm.
And we're so proud of ourselves that we're independent. We can think for ourselves. We can choose for ourselves. And sometimes we worship ourselves. Sometimes we worship our job. Maybe we have a powerful job. Maybe we're the President of the United States, or we have a powerful job. And sometimes, and I don't mean to call on those particular people, I'm just using that as an example. Sometimes we can have a job so powerful that we think that job makes us special and it makes us somebody. And we're proud of the career we cut out for ourselves. And that career can become our God. Our free time may be something that we worship so much that we cut God out of our lives so we can have more free time.
Mm-hmm.
In Hot Springs, Arkansas, where we live, we have three different lakes here, and there is lots of fun on those lakes. People are on those lakes all the time, and swimming, sporting, boating, fishing. It's just lake, lake, lake. Boats pass you on the highway going and coming, and people worship their free time. But you know, all those things, the job, the career, the free time, the independence, all those things will come to nothing. At the end of our lives, a powerful job will get us nowhere.
Mm-mm.
You look back in the days of our country, the founding fathers, what happened to every one of them? They died. My little granddaughters go to a school named for Thomas Jefferson. And the little one, the youngest one, said, asked her mom, who was Thomas Jefferson? And she said, he was the president a long time ago. And the little granddaughter said, and he died and turned into a school? You know, even Thomas Jefferson died.
Mm-hmm.
One of the most eloquent people who ever lived. When we die, we'll have plenty of free time, but that time might just be spent in a fiery hell. And even if we've accepted Jesus, we're either truly serving Him or He's taking second place to the other things in our lives. Are we waiting for His sure return and living every day as if it was our last day, telling everyone we see about Jesus? Well, that's what the Thessalonians did.
Yeah, they did.
Paul was hearing about that, and imagine how he felt. Those were people he had won to the Lord, and look
mm-hmm.
at what they're doing. Imagine the joy that he felt. Linda, in verse 10, how does Paul describe Jesus?
He calls Him the Son of God, raised from the dead, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Mm-hmm. The Son of God raised from the dead, and He calls Him God's Son from heaven, meaning that He was with God even now. He came from heaven, He went back to heaven, and that He's coming back from heaven. Our hope is in Jesus. because there's one thing for sure, there is wrath to come for those who don't know him. And if we believe the Bible, that's what we have to believe is true. If we believe that Jesus is God, we have to believe this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. And so many people talk about these groups all over the world who believe in another Savior, who believe in another type of God, and they say, would God send all those people to hell? They're sincere in what they believe, and there has to be another way for them to go to heaven. If we believe that Jesus told the truth, then we have to believe that he is the only way to heaven. And it's just that simple. Linda, why do you think Paul described Jesus this way?
Well, to remind them who Jesus was and what he did and continues to do.
Absolutely. He's our hope.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Well, I heard the old, it's an old-fashioned thing, I guess, but he's everything. He's absolutely everything.
Everything. He is I am. He is the great I am. Helen, how does Paul close chapter 1?
Well, he closes by saying that Jesus is our deliverer or our rescuer from the coming wrath.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is our deliverer, our rescuer, and he is coming again. We are waiting on his return. Any comments? Questions? Comments? Scathing remarks on lesson 2.
It's very convicting.
It's very good, and it's not only convicting, but it's also motivating to see how excited and how the Thessalonians, they just did so well in what they were supposed to do, and we know what we're supposed to do. And it just, it just makes me more excited to get busy.
Yeah. We don't have an excuse, do we?
No, we don't have any. None at all.
Well, if there's no further word, we'll close this study. And next week we will begin in chapter 2. And these lessons, as we've told you before, are archived on the blog Talk Radio website, Let's Talk 2012. You can go there and pick up any lessons that you may have missed. So, ladies, we'll see you next time.
Okay,
great.
Thank
looking
you.
Forward to it.
Well, that's our program for today. We hope you've enjoyed visiting with us. We certainly enjoyed visiting with you. Coming up on our program in a couple of weeks, we will be visiting with a member of the Task Force on Human Trafficking. This is a very disturbing problem in our nation and globally, as a matter of fact. And you won't want to miss this. Human trafficking is all around us. We live our quiet little lives and we don't know what's going on in the dark shadows out there. So be sure and tune in. Next week, we'll continue with our study on 1 Thessalonians. Order your study guide from our website, houseofjoyministries.com. And as we leave you, we hope you'll remember this thought. In all that you think, say, or do, to God be the glory.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come.